Well, my text is in Matthew 11, and I think it's verse 27. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now, I read something called Socrates' Paradox this week, where Socrates, a very clever fella, 2,500 years ago, thereabouts, said, "I know that I know nothing." You might want to think about that as a paradox. I won't go into it. "I know that I know nothing." And we come to my text where Jesus says there's something that nobody knows. Nobody knows the Father except the Son and those to whom he chooses to reveal him. Now imagine as World War II, the captain is addressing his troops. They're a small group of commandos. And he says to them, "Men, this mission is very dangerous now. I just want volunteers only. There'll be no ID tags, no dog tags allowed. We're going to be dropped from about 100 feet into swampland behind enemy lines." So strictly voluntary basis. If some of you've got families, look, just go back now, to your barracks, and there'll be no hard feelings. But 12 people put their hands up straight away. They volunteer. "Okay," says the captain, "come into the operations room then." Sits the 12 down and says, "Now I want you to think again now. I just want volunteers only. This is very dangerous. Some of you have got families at home. Look, there's no hard feelings if you just walk away. Because, if you were listening, drop from 100 feet, your parachutes will barely open in time. So if you've got second thoughts, that's fine." Then one of the men puts his hand up and says, "Sir, I'll follow you anywhere in battle." I put my hand up. I didn't even know there would be parachutes at all. And so you got these 12 fellas who were willing to follow their captain anywhere and do anything for him because they know him and they trust him. But they didn't know the outcome. They didn't know what would happen. But they were willing to put their lives in another man's hands and trust him. My text again, "No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." I think the essence of so much religious talk that I've heard over the years, I mean, I became a Christian at 37. My wife said last night, "I wonder if we'll make it to 75. So I wouldn't mind another 4 years because I'd be 74. And then I would have been a Christian at least half my life. But most of the religious talk, in my experience, is on the theme of nobody knows, really. Nobody knows. We just hope for the best. We're in church. We read our Bible. We say our prayers. And we hope it'll all work out in the end. Just chill out. Don't worry about it. It'll probably be all right." That kind of thing. Well, 60-odd years ago, there was a Dutch man called Andrew. Became known as Brother Andrew. He was converted, became a Christian. He began to smuggle Bibles into communist countries and later then Islamic countries. And one day he'd arranged to meet 22 Islamic converts from Islam to Christianity in a forest. And 20 turned up. Two had already been caught and beheaded. But it was the 20 who asked Andrew, "Brother Andrew, pray for us." What do you think they'd ask for? They didn't ask for the persecution to end. They just said, "Pray for us, not that we'd have a smooth ride through life, but pray for us that we'd be clear witnesses." Now, why would you ask for that prayer when two of your friends have just been beheaded? You know the dangers. Why would you ask for such a prayer? It wasn't because they hoped Christianity would be true. It wasn't because they crossed fingers and hoped for the best. It wasn't that, maybe everything will be all right in the end. No, they knew. They weren't hoping for the best. They knew they had the best, and they knew the best was Jesus. Now, how can that be if Jesus says here, nobody knows? How can they know if Jesus says nobody knows? How can these men possibly say they know? Because what Jesus is saying is naturally we're all sinners. We've all failed. We've all fallen. And so naturally nobody can. It's a universal negative. No one can know God. Can't know God. As we are. But Jesus, who is God in the flesh, can make God the Father known, but only he can. We can't know God on our own. He can reveal God to Brother Andrew and those Muslim converts and people like us. And wonderfully, some of you I know, that's your story. I mean, when I told the staff in 1990 that I was leaving teaching, which I absolutely loved, it was a great job, I absolutely loved it. And when I told them that because I'd become a Christian, I was leaving to go into Christian work with no guarantee of a salary and all that kind of stuff, one or two quizzed me. I don't know why. Perhaps some genuinely cared. Some were just nosy. I don't know. They quizzed me. Have you thought about what you're doing? You've got a family and you've got a house and a car. And, you know, have you thought about what you're doing? And it was a great opportunity to say, do you think I'm leaving the job I love on a whim? Do you think I'm doing this on impulse? Do you think I'm leaving teaching now to go into this precarious position, hoping that somehow Christianity is true? Do you think I'm kind of stepping off the cliff into the darkness, guessing that Jesus might come and catch me as I fall? But I wasn't doing any of those things because I knew that Jesus was the real Savior then, and I know it now. Let me just ask everybody listening, do you know that? Do you know? Or are you just hoping for the best? Oh, you wouldn't cross your fingers. Oh, we don't do that. But actually, you're hoping just like the people who gambled on the lottery this week. But how can anybody know when no one knows? Now, I've watched over the years and listened to read a lot of atheists. And most, remember Jeff did that brilliant thing a few weeks ago on evolution and so on. A lot of the atheists, because they really struggle with the fact there's not enough time, apparently, even though it's billions of years, it's not enough time for all the random pieces of the jigsaw to come together to produce people like us. So they have to come up with other bizarre schemes, like somehow there is information and somehow there is though there's no one there to guide us, somehow we are guided and so on. And they're pathetic. But there was one atheist, he's dead now, died 10 years ago, Hitchens, and he realized that they were pathetic arguments. And what was interesting about him, he was always aggressive, always on the front foot. I think he was the sort of bloke you were having a cup of coffee with in a cafe, pretty soon there'd be an argument. He was really aggressive. I liked him. I got to be honest, I did like him. Because when somebody would say to him, how do you explain the Big Bang then? Or something like that. He would say, I don't know any more than you don't know how the universe was created. So he would try and hit it, the ball back over the net and put the ball in our court, as it were. Now, was he right when he said, I don't know how the Big Bang happened any more than you don't know how the world was created? Well, he was right in a sense. We don't know by nature. We can't know. We can't know by scientific research. You can't look at Genesis chapter 1 and bring science and say, well, this is how, if God did it, this is how God did it by the laws of science. There's no way you can do it. We can't know by religious ritual. We can't. We can't, as we are, we can't know. You know, God has wisdom on a scale we cannot imagine. You know, sometimes when I see and hear sort of smart aleck atheists throwing out some pontificating, I would like to sit them down and just say, don't you realize you cannot know this God? To God, something as immensely complicated. Let's just say something that most people have heard of, Einstein's theory of relativity. Hardly anybody understands it, but most people have heard of it. Take something that's immensely complicated as that to God, I mean, to us. Remember a bloke saying to me once, he was having a cup of tea, a bloke with very little education, can you explain nuclear fusion to me? Well, where do you start where do you start? You don't know anything about anything, you know? Here's something immensely complicated, theory of relativity. But to Almighty God, it's reading Einstein's theory there would be like reading The Gruffalo or The Hungry Caterpillar or Janet and John and Nip the Dog. To God, it's not complicated. We cannot know God as we are. We cannot know God. We can't know him by pure logic, even though the evidence is overwhelming. It is overwhelming. So I know some of you listening, you find the evidence overwhelming, but you still haven't trusted God. See, Oswy Hitchens was right in one sense. We can't know. But he was wrong because Jesus said, yeah, no one knows the Father except me, says Jesus, but I can choose to reveal him to you. I've met a few people over the years, quite a few now, who blame God for the fact that they are not Christians. They say, oh, I'm very happy to become a Christian if God would just get a move on and zap me. But we need to be clear, if you're not a Christian at this very moment, it's your fault and nobody else's. Because Jesus gives us a fuller picture here. As Rachel read after the verse now, no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom he chooses to reveal him. Just a little bit later, Jesus says, come to me. If you say, oh, they're not going to come, then you'll never know. You'll never know. You'll never know. It's just like Galileo arguing with those cardinals in Rome about the moons of Jupiter. And with Galileo sets up his telescope and says, look. And they say, no, we're not looking. Nope, we're not going to look. Well, you'll never know then if you don't look. And Jesus says, you come to me. Come to me, in fact, he says, all who are weary and burdened. Meaning what? People are fed up of trying and failing. Fed up of trying to live up to some standard, religious standard, moral standard they've set themselves. Come to me, those who are weary, says, and burdened, those who are fed up of the sin. Every day they see the sin, more sin. To people like that, Jesus says, well, come to me then. Come to me. Have you come? Have you come? But why do I have to come? Because Almighty God has two massive problems to solve, to sort out. One is my sin. The other one is his anger at my sin. And he sorts it out magnificently. He wipes my sin away. How can he do that? On what basis? On the basis of what he does with his anger, which is he turns his anger away from me and pours it all out on his son. That's why I could read those two bits of the Psalms this morning. He hates all who do wrong. And yet, I put my head on my pillow last night. I didn't sleep much as it happened, but I put my head on my pillow. And I simply woke up this morning because God had had mercy on me. See, all things being equal, surely people have only got to look in the mirror. They see what they are. And so all things being equal, people will come running and say, I need to be forgiven. But all things are not equal. That's the problem. We got an enemy, Satan, the devil, and he's so powerful. He opposes us at every turn. One of the things that somebody said to me a few months before I was converted was, if you ever get interested in Jesus, the devil will fight you every inch. And, you know, it frightened me. I thought, well, this fellow I thought was a really sensible man is talking about the devil fighting me. I thought this was insane, but of course it's spot on. And that's what happened the next few months. I really felt whenever I was mildly interested in Jesus, all sorts of weird things were happening. We got an enemy. And the enemy comes and says, when we hear the truth that we are sinners, the enemy sometimes comes and says, oh, you are not. Other people are worse than you. You are not that bad. Oh, don't think bad of yourself. And people have actually said to me, how dare you tell me I'm a sinner? I've never done anything wrong. And they know full well when they say that you could easily point out 100 things they've done wrong. Or the devil comes and says, you were too bad though. Oh, you've gone too far. Oh yeah, maybe some people could come and be forgiven, but not you. You were so disgusting. You've gone too far. What does the devil say to you? Do you believe his lies? I was at the checkout yesterday in Lidl's, and there's a guy next to me, smelly, really scruffy, All he was buying was 24 cans of lager. And I thought of 1 Timothy 5, where the Lord says, see, with some people, their sins go in front of them, ahead of them. You see what they are. Everybody in Lidl's could have seen this man written all over him, my life is a mess. I am a mess. And there was me next to him, showered, shaved, clean clothes. My sins, not in front of me like his, hidden behind me, falling behind, trailing behind, but not hidden from God. How many people have said to me over the years about their bad behavior? Yeah, but I don't feel guilty. It doesn't matter. The Bible says that if you sin, you are guilty. It doesn't matter whether you feel it or not. Because guilt is not a feeling. It's a fact. And right now, Almighty God, through his Son, Jesus, says, come to me. Come to me. Regardless of how bad you feel or don't feel, you need to change. You know you need to change. Then come to God in Jesus Christ. Come with all your weaknesses and your failings and your self-centered sins. Come and find rest for your soul. Father in heaven, thank you for this message. Thank you for making it so simple, Lord. We can't. We can't know you. We can't. There's no way we can. But thank you for sending Jesus. And thank you even now. If we come to him, he can change us, forgive us, and reveal you to us. What an amazing Savior. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's sing a song.